Have you been enjoying the music of the Christmas season? It's good to be able to turn on the radio and find Christian stations that play Christian Christmas music. And we have been enjoying that in our vehicles and in our house and different places that we go. And the music this year seems to be especially uplifting and encouraging. And so we encourage you to enjoy the reason for the season and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the wise men who came from the east. They traveled, the history books tell us that they probably traveled 4,000 to 5,000 miles from where they came to find this newborn king. Following that star, and I'm going to call that star today the original Christmas ornament, because before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there was no Christmas, and there was no need for Christmas ornaments, and the first ornament that appeared would have been that star in the sky. And that star has been used as a symbol of Christmas ever since. People have put it on tops of their houses, they put it on tops of their Christmas trees, they've put it on the manger scene, the nativity scenes, and everywhere you look, when you see that star, it just tells the whole Christmas story. There's really so much about that star that we could see today. The star challenges us today. And I want to challenge you to think about several questions. Number one, am I following the star? We're going to talk about how the star symbolizes the light of God's glory, the light of God's wisdom in giving us guidance, the light of His presence in our lives today. So am I following the light that is given to me through the Word of God, representing the star of God, a different kind of star, the person who is honored and glorified above all creation, the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the star of Christmas. And a star, a heavenly astronomical star, marked his birth and led the wise men to seek him. Are we reflecting the brightness of the star? We're going to be talking about that, how God has shined in our hearts, and we are to be shining forth. We are to be reflecting his light to the world so that others might find Christ. And are we different today because of the gift of God's star? There were people in this world today who don't realize, they don't understand the importance of what Christmas is all about, that Jesus Christ was born so that we might have eternal life through his death and resurrection. We realize that we are the light of the world, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit more today. But the star challenges us, the Bethlehem star. We realize that it was created for divine purposes, for the plan that was connected to the birth of Christ. It was there to announce his miraculous birth. And somehow, it's miraculous in itself, how the wise men who followed that star somehow knew that there was a divine plan in action. And it was so important that they were willing to sacrifice their time and their effort and make a very dangerous and strenuous journey, thousands of miles, just to find out what this star was signifying, and to locate the object of that divine plan and to bow down and present him gifts and worship him. The Bethlehem star was created for divine purposes. And the wise men, when they commented to King Herod in verse 2, they said, "We have seen his star." Not just any star, not just an unusual star, not some astronomical phenomenon that we don't understand, but they, in their hearts, in their minds, they knew, again, it was a divine plan. God was doing something. We have seen his star. And they knew that the uniqueness and the specialness of this star was important. In verse 7, King Herod asked the wise men about the time of this star's appearing, because the world was looking for the fullness of time to come when God would send forth his son, born of a woman, The Messiah had been promised and prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And when is this going to happen? Has this taken place? Herod was interested to know, because he was the one on the throne. He was the one who had to defend his position and his power. And so he was interested in the timing of the star. And again, we read about the star in verse 9. The star led them to Bethlehem, prophetically, where Christ, the child, was born. And now, when they arrived, could have been, not saying that he was, but he could have been as much as 2 years old. Again, it's a mystery to many people why Joseph and Mary may have stayed in Bethlehem instead of going back to Nazareth, where they were from, and where Joseph would have been preparing a house because he was engaged to Mary, and that's what Jewish men did when they became engaged or enthralled to a young lady. They would begin preparing a place for them to live as a family, and when that place was prepared and ready, then the marriage would take place. But instead of going back to Nazareth, and there's explanations that I could go into, and I'm not going to take time to do that now, but they chose to stay in the town of Joseph's lineage. He would have had relatives there. He would have known people living in Bethlehem. They chose to stay in Bethlehem. We don't know exactly how long, but it could have been up to 2 years. And Jesus was a young boy when the wise men finally found him and bowed down and worshiped him. And then in verse 10, the star brings great joy. The star brings great joy to the wise men, for by it they knew that they had found their reward. They had found the object of their worship. And so all of those things are interesting, but again, what can we learn about this star, the original Christmas ornament? What can we learn about it today? We've already said it speaks of three things. It speaks of God's glory. We're going to be talking about that in just a moment. It speaks of God's guidance, the light. Today we have the light in the form of the Scripture, the Word of God. But we know from John chapter 1 that the Word of God is Jesus incarnate. He is the Word. He is the foundational structure upon which the universe is built. He is the creator of everything. Everything that was made by Him, including that star, which I'm going to talk about in just a moment. So it speaks of God's glory. It speaks of God's guidance, His guiding light, and it also speaks of God's gift. It indicated to the wise men where this gift was located, and they found that gift as they followed that star. What can we learn about this star? What exactly was it? That's a question that mankind always comes up with. You know, people are interested in science, they're interested in astronomy, they're interested in knowing answers when the Bible presents anything that's mysterious. What was it? What was it all about? Well, the Bible really doesn't say much about the star except what we have right here in Matthew chapter 2. We do know, as I've already mentioned, that star was created by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Why do I know that? Because in John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the Creator. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, He is before Him, before all things, and by Him all things consist. Scientists suggest a popular theory, and it's only a theory, and I'm going to tell you why their theory is wrong, but one of the most popular theories, and I just throw this out there so that if you haven't heard this, you'll know what it's all about. If you have heard about it, you'll be able to explain to someone that when this conversation may come up that no, that theory can't be right. But well, one of the most popular theories is that this was an eclipse, that it was the this was the aligning of two planets, Saturn and Jupiter. They lined up. And they were not exactly behind one another, but they were side by side, and so close to each other in orbit that the sun shining on them would have created a brightness in the eastern sky that was unparalleled. There would have been nothing as bright as that for centuries before or centuries after. In fact, no time in history do astronomers see anything in the sky that would have been as bright as the sun shining on Jupiter and Saturn as they lined up. The interesting thing was that that scientific phenomenon took place between May and July of the year 6 AD. And it disappeared for a while, and then it was visible again the whole month of September the same year, 6 AD. Scientists and Bible scholars and theologians have determined that the birth of Jesus Christ was most likely between the years of 4 and 6 AD. They're not really sure. We say we don't know the month or the day Jesus was born. We don't really know the year. Calendars, of course, are dated according to the birth of Jesus, but excuse me, there's a long explanation that goes into how we got our calendar, and it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ was necessarily born on 0 AD or 1 AD, but we do know that he was born near that time. Depending on the angle from which it was viewed and the atmospheric conditions present at the time, scientists say that Jupiter and Saturn aligning would give the appearance of a fish, and the fish became the symbol of early Christians. However, it didn't become the symbol of early Christians because of the astronomical phenomenon going on in the sky in 6 AD. The fish became the symbol of early Christianity because Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," in Matthew 4:19. Other suggestions about the star say that it could have been a comet, Comet A1. Interesting name to give a comet. But Comet A1 also appeared in the eastern sky rather brightly around the year 2 AD. And astronomers say that that could have been the Bethlehem star, so some scientists believe. Here's a problem with both of those theories. I believe in a literal translation of the Bible. Amen? We believe the Bible is to be interpreted literally when the literal sense makes sense. Don't look for any other sense. The word star here in Matthew chapter 2 is the Greek word aster. The definition for aster is a star. A star. Not a planet or planets, not a comet, but a star. And so, perhaps more interesting, what led the wise men to conclude that this was his star? What made them connect the coming of the King of the Jews to this star that they saw in heaven? The only connection that biblical scholars have found is in the book of Numbers, of all places, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, which has been referred to, by the way, as Balaam's prophecy. This prophecy says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob." That word Jacob, the name Jacob, can literally mean Judea. "There shall come a star out of Jacob and a scepter." Who carries a scepter? A king. So there's going to be a star and there's going to be a scepter come out of Judea, out of Jacob. "It shall arise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth." And I don't have time to go into all of that today, but this is the only prophecy that scholars can point to that would give any indication that the wise men from the east, far, far away, thousands of miles from Israel, would have connected the star that they were seeing in the eastern sky as a divine plan to indicate there was a king in Israel. It's amazing. So there was some kind of divine revelation going on that we're simply not told about. We do know this. We do know, number one, again, that the star of Christmas speaks of God's glory. Stars produce light. Light has been used to describe the glory of God since the creation of mankind. Stars produce light, and stars are an amazing creation. They produce their own light. They are a source of light. Each and every star is a burning ball of gases. And an incredible amount of heat and energy and light is produced by that burning ball of gas. Our sun is a star. Planets do not produce any natural light. When you look into the heavens on a clear night, you look in the right place, you can see Mars with the naked eye. On some nights, you can even see Jupiter. With a telescope, you can see probably four or five of our planets. But it's not because they are shining of their own accord. It's because our sun, the nearest star, is shining on them, and that light is being reflected off so that we can see those planets. Planets do not produce any natural light. Our sun, the nearest star to us, and that's incredible. That's something amazing when you stop and think about, you know, in the summertime you go out and you look up into the sky, there's this big orange ball of burning gases. And you know, you look up into the night sky on a clear night and you see billions of stars. But they're all tiny little specks of light. Some of them you can't just barely see. And even the largest ones aren't really all that bright. Not like our sun. Can you imagine how far they must be away from us when our sun is 186,000 miles away? That's incredible. And God planned it so that we, Earth, our planet, is revolving and rotating around the sun in an orbit that is just perfect, because if we were a little bit closer, we would be scorched to death. Earth would be burned to a crisp. If we were a little bit further away, we would be a ball of ice. There would be no life on Earth because it would be too cold to sustain life. God knew what He was doing, but planets do not produce light. Now we have things on the Earth that produce light. They say you can see different things from outer space when you're out there orbiting the Earth. New York City is lit up, but all of that is artificial light. It's man-made light. It's produced by electricity and so on. Stars produce light. Planets do not. And so that's why I believe that this star in Matthew chapter 2 was literally a star. It produced its own light. And it was created by the Lord Jesus Christ temporarily for a specific time period, for a specific purpose. Starlight is reflected off of many surfaces. What kind of ornament, Christmas ornaments? You put a lot of different Christmas ornaments on your trees, right? And you put them on your Christmas packages, and we put ornaments everywhere. What kind of Christmas ornament do you think surveys said is the very favorite Christmas ornament? Now, we put all kinds of Christmas ornaments on our Christmas trees. You know, we put sentimental things that have pictures on them, things that are objects that mean something in our past life, and we put all kinds of different shapes and sizes of ornaments on our Christmas trees. But surveys said that the all-time favorite Christmas ornament is the simple, shiny ball. Whether it's red or green or silver or gold or blue, the simple little shiny ball is the top-selling Christmas ornament. It's the ornament that is most used on trees. Why is that? Because they so beautifully reflect the light of all the other things. The lights on the tree, the lights in the room, they reflect. You could actually look, you could stare at a Christmas ball, and you can see objects in the room. It's like a mirror, and it's reflecting light. Ornaments that reflect light are always quite popular. The Bethlehem star produced God's light, God's glory. Why do people put stars on the top of their Christmas trees and in nearly every nativity scene? It's because, again, as I said, the star really tells the whole story of Christmas. The star reminds us of God's light. All through the Bible, we find light associated with God's glory. It was the light that God used to lead the way for his people to come out of Egypt and make their way to the promised land way back early in the history of Israel. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, it says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and by night." So as they were leaving, as they were traveling away from Egypt, the glory of God, that we call it the Shekinah glory, the glowing glory of God, led the children of Israel. When God called Moses to come up on Mount Sinai, God's people saw the glory of God as a radiant light. In Exodus 24, verses 15 through 17, Moses went up into the mountain and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Listen to verse 17. "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." The glory of God was like a devouring fire. It was lit up. The whole mountain was lit up. And so that signified the light of God was his glory. God allowed Moses to receive the inscribed Ten Commandments on tables of stone. And when Moses returned to the people, the Bible says that the skin of Moses' face shined with the glory of God. Exodus 34, verse 35. And when Aaron and the Israelites saw Moses' face in verse 30, they were actually afraid to come close to him, because they knew that this is some supernatural phenomenon. It's not like Moses' face to shine like that. It was the glory of God. You remember when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain in the presence of Peter, James, and John, the Bible says his face did shine as the sun. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, "His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as snow." When the angels delivered the message of Christ's birth to the shepherds that first Christmas, it was accompanied by the light of God's glory. Luke chapter 2, verse 9 says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." The glory of God was shining bright around the shepherds. And there's no mistaking the glory of God with the light of Scripture. Even Jesus called himself the bright and morning star in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. So planets and other things, they shine because starlight or artificial light is reflected off of them. Christians, listen, this is the point I want to make. Christians, you and I, we shine as light in the world because God's glory is reflected off of us. And that's why our life needs to be worthy of his glory. Your life and my life. We need to live our lives so that we will be worthy of shining forth the glory of God. Often when I preach on Hebrews 4:12 about the Word of God being a surgical instrument dividing asunder soul and spirit, I talk about the fact that God doesn't use dirty instruments. We are reflectors of His light, His glorious glory, His Shekinah glory. We have been chosen to reflect His light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we want people to see Jesus Christ, when God wants people to see His Son, Jesus Christ, He will use your testimony. He will use you as a shining light. What kind of ornament are you? Are you clean? Are you shining for His glory? Are you allowing God's glory to be reflected through you? God wants each of His instruments of glory and grace to be surrendered to His will, to be living for His glory, to be holy, which is acceptable unto God. The star of Christmas not only speaks of God's glory, the star of Christmas speaks of God's guiding light. The light of the star led the wise men to the light of the world. You've heard the expression, wise men still seek Him. There's a lot of truth in that. Are you seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I did that when I got saved. No, are you today seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember what David told his son Solomon? Seek the Lord. Seek His face continually. Every day, all the rest of your life, continue to seek the Lord. Continue to follow Him. Continue to look for Him and His guidance in your life. The light of the star led the wise men, and the light of the world, Jesus Christ, has been a promise to you and I that He will lead us continually throughout our lives until we see Him. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you know where you're going today? I'm not talking about, I'm going to go out to Rouserville after a while and get a nice meal. I'm talking about, do you know God's plan for your life? Do you know where He's leading you? Do you know what His purpose for you is? Are you following Him? Are you sensitive to where He's guiding you? He's given you the light to do that. Prophetically, Isaiah wrote, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That was prophetically spoken in Isaiah chapter 9 concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness. In Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, that's another word for a star, the day spring or the early morning light given from the rising of the sun, which is a star, to give them light that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. God has given the light of His word. What is God's guiding light in your life? Are you allowing God to guide you? Are you walking daily where Jesus would have you to walk? Are you looking to the Bible, the Word of God? The Bible's like a roadmap that tells us clearly where God wants us to be and where He wants us to be going. Psalm 119, 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 43, verse 3, the psalmist prayed, O send out Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me unto Thy holy hill, into Thy sanctuary. Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. The Bible is our light. It is our guidebook. It is our star from heaven, if you will. The Bible is the light of God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Peter wrote, We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What's he saying? Until Jesus comes back, until Jesus returns, this is our light. This is our guidance. This is what we follow. This is the instruction manual. This is God's star from heaven to us. The Christmas star represented God's glory. It represented God's guidance. And it also speaks of God's gift. Following the star, the wise men found God's gift. They were fascinated by that star, but it wasn't the object of their worship. It wasn't all that they needed. They followed it because they were looking for something else. They followed it because they believed God had put it there. It was divine guidance. They were men who were very intelligent. They were men of high status in the world. They brought some very significant gifts, so we believe they were very wealthy men. And when they came to the newborn king and they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, very significant gifts, gifts of great value. Some have suggested that the gifts represented Christ's royalty, the gold, his deity, the frankincense, his service to God. Jesus came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father who sent him. And frankincense or incense is a sweet-smelling savor to God. When we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like offering incense on the altar to him. And then the myrrh speaks of his death, his suffering and death. It was a spice that was used to embalm the bodies of Egypt for the people who died, that they would be, their bodies would be preserved. Others have suggested that also these gifts may have been God's way of providing for Joseph and Mary and Jesus while they were in asylum in Egypt, waiting for Herod to die, waiting for the spirit or the angel of God to lead them and direct them back again. So those gifts were very important, and the wise men brought amazing gifts, elaborate gifts, but the greatest gift, the one that they had traveled a long distance to find, was the Christ child. And when they came into the house, verse 11 says, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. One of my favorite Christmas poems for several years now has been a kind of a redoing of a very secular poem. I think you'll understand and appreciate the value of its redoing. It talks not about the wise men coming to look for Jesus, but the shepherds. The shepherds coming and finding Jesus in Bethlehem. Goes like this. 'Twas the night before Christmas, the eve of Christ's birth. Many people were resting all over the earth. The shepherds were watching their sheep in the night when all of a sudden they saw a bright light. And what to their wondering eyes should appear but a beautiful angel high in the air. His face was all shining, his garments so bright that the shepherds began to tremble with fright. But as he came near, the words that he said soon gave them to know there was nothing to dread. He told them of peace with no fear or danger, for their wonderful gift they would find in a manger. So leaving their sheep, they went into town to seek for this gift. They would look all around. They came to the stable, the covers they did lift, and there in the manger was God's wonderful gift. So pure and so holy, so full of God's love, they knew it was Jesus, God's gift from above. And so as we think of our Savior again, may we worship this Christ. May our worship not be in vain. Let us love him and trust him. There's none that's too small. May the Lord richly bless you as on him you call. God gave the gift of his Son so that we would have the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you a question today, and I trust that you will understand the spiritual aspect of this question. Have you reached the place where the wise men found Christ? Have you followed God's guiding light? Have you followed the light of Scripture that God has given to illuminate our path so that we could find the Lord Jesus Christ? So that we would recognize that he is a divinely given gift? So we would recognize the significance of who he is and what he came to do? So we would realize that he is our only hope, our only way of salvation. There is no other. That he is worthy of everything we could give him. There's no gift too great to give to our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you? reached the place that the wise men reached when they followed the star. Next week, many of us will be opening up gifts. Some of those gifts will be small and inexpensive. Some of them will be big, expensive, elaborate gifts. But no earthly gift can compare, can even come close to comparing to the gift of the eternal life that we can receive through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another poem that I plan to use at the nursing home today. It's called Emmanuel. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "You are the light that came for us all. You are the love to ransom the fall. You are the one the prophets foretold. You are the Son of Heaven, our hope. You are the Prince of Peace in our hearts. You are the way, the bright morning star. You are the King we worship alone. All of the earth will bow at your throne. You, O Lord, are Emmanuel." God with us. Not only did he come to live on this earth, but he came with a mission. He came to give himself a sacrifice for many. His life, a sacrifice for many. He came to die on the old rugged cross so that our sins could be atoned for. God would be pleased and satisfied with the payment that Jesus Christ made with his blood on the cross of Calvary. He, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Have you received that gift? Have you accepted the gift of Jesus Christ? The Word of God is your star. It lights the pathway to him. It tells us that we need him desperately. It tells us that he is worth searching for. It tells us that there is no gift too great to give unto him. He has given everything for you and I. With every head bowed, every eye closed, there are people all over this world today who are ignoring this gift. They're celebrating Christmas without Christ. They're so caught up in the world that they have forgotten who made the world. They are worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. People are lost in darkness today. Jesus Christ is the only light that can save them. But God said to us, Jesus said to you and I, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know him today? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's someone here today and you say, "I don't know. My life is not a life of peace. It's a life of turmoil. It's a life of confusion. It's a life of questions. It's a life of trouble. And I don't have peace in my heart. I can't say for sure that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. I hope I do. But I don't know, really, if I would. I believe I need Jesus. I need God's gift. I need God's Son. I need to trust in him. But I just don't know how. I just haven't really discovered how to put my trust in Jesus Christ." If that's your struggle today, if that's the question on your mind, how can I be saved? Would you just slip up your hand and let me pray for you? I'll pray that God would reveal his salvation plan to you. So simple, and it is simple, even a child can understand, that God so loved the world, he so loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son. That if you will believe in him, you will never perish, but have everlasting life. Anyone today who would slip up their hand and say, "Pastor, pray for me that I might find Jesus." Father, we thank you today for your word. The message for believers today is, are we searching, seeking for that light in our everyday life? Are we following his star, his word, as it illuminates our pathway? Are we living our life pure and clean and holy so that others might clearly see Christ in us. Lord, I don't want to stand in the way. As I have prayed many times, many, many times, during the course of my lifetime, that if I ever stand in the way of someone being able to see your light, that you would take me out of the way. May we search our hearts today and say, Lord, am I shining brightly for Jesus Christ, or am I keeping the light from being seen? And if so, God, forgive me. If we ask for forgiveness, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, thank you for that star. Thank you for that first Christmas ornament. It means so much to us. In Jesus' name, amen.